Good morning, brother.
Good morning.
It's good to be home. Daryl, Dan said, you been gone? This reading this morning, brother, will be taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 18 through 20. Isaiah 5, 18 through 20. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Good to see you, Matthew. Good to hear that New American Standard. That was the key word I wanted you to hear this morning in his reading. I wanted you to hear the word substitute in his reading. Dave, thank you for the song this morning. Always a pleasure to hear Dave sing and John for the prayer once again. Good to see everybody. We have a good number. Such a pleasure to see a good number out this morning. We're glad to see everyone this morning. We have visitors. Thank you for coming. And we certainly welcome you back each and every opportunity that you have. Galatians chapter 1. Grab your Bible. Let's buckle up. Let's get to work. Lots come out of the text this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. How many times, a zillion times a day probably, in this country anyway, that the waitress comes up to your table and she says, what would you like? And you give her your order and you say, I'll have a Coke of that. And she says, we don't have Coke. We just got Pepsi. That'd be all right. And you say, oh, yeah, whatever. Just give me something to drink. That'll be fine. I'll take a Pepsi, you know. So she substitutes that in. That happens a lot. And you know, substitution, I think, when you think about that word, it's in every way. It's really just about in all walks of our life. We think about coupons. There's a lot of coupon people in here. And, by the way, that's a conspiracy, don't you know? The coupon people, you go to the coupon, you go to the store, hey, I got this coupon. You know what? We don't have that. We're out of that. And they're out of it because they never had it. They got it in the store. We're going to substitute that. And so you say, yeah, whatever, we'll take that. And so that's a substitution. And we've kind of grown used to those substitutions in that way of life. We accept substitution unless you're a Coke fanatic. And I know Coke fanatics. If somebody says, you want a Pepsi instead, and there'd be 5 to 10 minutes of waiting time there, because they don't want Pepsi, they want Coke. But most of us say, that's okay, that's fine, just whatever. Now, that being said, that we don't mind substitutes, I think there are some areas in our life where we don't want a substitute. Got a script, go to the pharmacy, get to the pharmacist, you sit down, you wait for 10 minutes, ding, ding, it's ready, you walk up, Hey, listen, I didn't have the pills that the doctor ordered for you, prescribed for you, but you know what? They're the same color and about the same size. They ought to do it. Nobody's going to do that. Oh, nobody wants that kind of substitution. Or you go down to school here and you go pick up your third grader and you pull up in front of the school down there and the teacher walks out with a kid and you're here to get your kid and she said, hey, he's not ready. You want to take him from home, you know? There's probably a lot of you go, yeah, I'll take that one. But most of us would say, you know, we're not going to go for that substitution, I'll just wait on mine. All right? So when you think about substitutes, there are some things in time that you don't want to substitute. All right, Paul says in Galatians 1 that we need to be careful not to substitute a different gospel. We need to be careful not to substitute a different Jesus. This morning, I want to talk to you about different versions, substitutions that are in the gospel, different versions of Christianity. And I think far too often that there are a lot of folks that accept this substitution for the real thing. And I think a lot of times that substitution, that it can come in a conscious way. You know, sometimes we like the substitution better than we do the real thing. A lot of times we make a conscious decision, hey, I'd rather have the substitution than the real thing. But also I think sometimes that it can come in an unconscious way, that it can slowly come into our life and our spiritual life, that there's nothing intentional about it, but a false version of Christianity can slide into our life, but really either consciously or unconsciously, we both end up in the same place, but however it comes into our life. We end up not serving Jesus Christ, and we end up having a substitute for Christianity. So this morning I want to talk to you about four wrong versions of Christianity, and I believe the real common today in Christianity, there are so many people involved in substitution of versions of the gospel. And this morning what I want to do is really take a look at a lot, really take a look at what the Bible really says about some of these things, and we want to compare our service to Jesus Christ. I want you to think about what you are doing in your service to Jesus Christ. I want you to think, what do I think of as Christianity when I think about my life, all right? And I think that's a powerful check in our life. I think we need to do that periodically, to check on that. I think that's a powerful evaluation. And the reason behind that is the very thing that Paul says in our text. Look what he says. There are some of that trouble you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. I cannot preach the distorted gospel of Christ. I can't believe a distorted gospel of Christ. I can't be sucked in to a distorted gospel of Christ. I don't want a substitute version of Christianity. Don't want that. Now, begin with point one. I want you to think about, I want you to think about where you're sitting. You're sitting in a pew. The first substitute for Christianity that's on the plate is, I think there are folks that have a version of Christianity. Let's call pewism. How about pewism? I'm going to tell you something. The pews look a lot different up here than they do when you're down there. But in pewism, you can talk to somebody, and you find yourself talking to somebody, and you know somebody, and I'm Christian. And while they're saying, I'm a Christian, you want to scream out, what? You're a Christian? Everything about your life says you're not a Christian. Everything that you say, everything that you do, your life, there's nothing about your life that says you're a Christian. All right? So and I see the stuff you post on Facebook. Really? And so when you begin to talk about to that person, not only do you find out that they're Christians, or they believe they're Christians, they're good Christians. And the reason that they're good Christians is that after you continue to talk to them, they're good Christians because they go to church. They go to church. And I'm in the pew. You're in the pew. You guessed your name on it. I know you did. We all sit in the same place, Dolly. We've got a pew. Pewism is my version of Christianity. I go to church. Going to church. Wow. You know what? There's so many problems with that perception and that concept. I really don't know where to start about that. But I think one of the problems is that there doesn't seem to be any standard. There doesn't seem to be any standard about how many times you need to make it to church. You know, you talk to people that believe in pewism as Christianity, and you say, well, I go to church. That guy goes to church twice a year. He goes Easter and he goes Christmas. He goes to church. And now when some set folks say that I'm a Christian because I go to church, they go some Sunday. Alright. Now you talk to some people and say, I'm a Christian because I go to church, they go every Sunday. And then you talk to some people and say, I go to church, they go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now think about that. And the same standard that one guy uses to justify himself going to church twice a year is the same standard that's used for the guy that's punching in 150 times a year. And you think about that, that's a wild disparity of how that standard or how you're looking at that. Hebrews 10:25. I want to say another thing about that. The Bible really never gives any clear indication that showing up in the church meets that is 100% Christianity. Now, this is the go-to verse that we always talk about in assembly. Look at verse 25. He says not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching or the day drawing near. He's admonishing, yes, to assemble. He's teaching them to assemble, and that's certainly important. But in the overall scheme of things, biblically speaking, when you look at this, it's hard to make this be the sum total of Christianity, this assembly. It's hard to make that be the sum total. I know this is a specific command that we look at. It's specifically directed, this admonition, but it's just this one place, and I'm not opposed to that. If it's in Scripture once, that's enough for me. So when you look at that, if this is the end-all and be-all Christianity, why does the Hebrew writer wait 10 chapters to tell me about it? So I look at that, if this is going to be the number one component of Christianity, I think why it's the number one component of Christianity. There's an element there that's appealing to people, because what this does, in this mindset, what this does is it allows me to remain in control of my life. There's 168 hours in a week. Now what you do is, 1 hour a week. Give an hour or so for commuting back and forth. What that means is you've got 165, you've got 166 hours to do exactly what it is, whatever you want to do, the rest of the week. I did my religious stuff, I punched in, I got that done, took care of God, been here for my hour, now I go out and do what I want to do. That's the idea behind Christianity. Is all about showing up here for an hour or so. That's the idea behind that. The truth of the matter is, I'm going to say, pewism doesn't work. It does not work. The idea that attendance, going to church, makes you a Christian. I want to tell you something. That's such a poor, poor substitute for what Christianity actually is. Going to church, even going to church regularly. That's not going to make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage is going to make you a Toyota. It doesn't work. Someone said, well, what is Christianity? What is the real thing? 1 John. From 1 John chapter 2. Here's the real thing. Being a Christian, you know what it's about? It's about significant change in your life. It's about changing your life. That we stop living the way we want to live. That we stop doing the things that we want to do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, the one who says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, the one who says, he abides in him, he ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Being Christian means, I walk the same way Jesus walked. Being Christian means, I think like Jesus. My life is like Jesus. Being Christian means, I want to be Christ-like. I want to listen to his teaching. I want to apply his teaching to my life. I want to become like him. That's what Christianity is all about. Christians, certainly, as far as Christianity goes, certainly have something to say about what I'm going to be doing Sunday. But it has so much more to say than what I'm just going to be doing for a couple hours a day. That's not how you define that. Deciding that somehow going to church is the sum total of Christianity, folks, substitute. That's a substitute, and coming to church is great. Don't get me wrong. I'm a preacher. It's all for coming to church. We need to come to church, that's for sure. But we can't decide that filling a pew somehow makes us a Christian. What a poor substitute that is. We believe that. That's simply what we're doing. That's simply what we're doing. Kind of like a second thing about mysticism and emotionalism. I know about a month ago or two, I don't know when, I had a sermon on that. Anybody in here named Sally? Any Sally's in here? Oh, I'm going to make fun of Sally. Just talked up somebody. Sally loves to come to church. Sally loves it. Sally loves the singing. Sally loves it when the good prayers that are uttered. Sally loves everything about coming to church. She loves it when we're working the Word of God together, we're studying the Word of God together. That the preacher's wielding the Spirit, he's up there, he's doing all of that. She loves the way it feels. She feels so lifted up. And when she gets done with services, she's fired up again. She's ready to roll. Pretty soon, she starts looking to feel that again when she leaves. She starts looking for another one of those emotional experiences. Experience that makes her feel spiritual. That maintains that rise that she needs to have. he has made the mistake of deciding that having dynamic emotional experiences, that's what Christianity is all about. Don't you know? Christianity is about generating an emotional high, about getting a certain set of feelings. That's what it's about, don't you know? Now, don't make a mistake here. I said, Christianity generates all kinds of feelings. I tell you what, you get around the Lord, you get around what the Lord's doing, it's going to generate some feelings. There's going to be some feelings about that. Acts chapter 8. Probably my favorite passage about an illustration of genuine and awesome emotion here. Chapter 8. Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian man, he's on his way, he's in a chariot. He's met with Philip, he's studying the Bible, he's learning about Jesus, he's studying Isaiah, he doesn't understand it. Philip helped him connect the dots there. He believes Jesus, he obeys the gospel, he's baptized into Christ. What's the result of that? Look at verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. There it is. There you go. That's not a whole lot of non-Christian now, so what big deal? No, he's fired up. He understands that, and I look at that, he's excited. His emotions are running very high. But the mistake here is thinking that is the purpose of Christianity. That's the mistake. It's to generate that kind of feeling. That's the mistake that's being made. It's not. Christianity is about being like Jesus. And sometimes that does generate good feelings, of course. It does. But that doesn't happen all the time, does it? No. Think about Paul. You know, I think about Paul and his life. You talk about some emotional highs. Paul had them. Here's a guy that was blinded on the road to Damascus. Nobody heard the Lord's voice. In Acts chapter 9, he hears Jesus' voice. You talk about a high. Hearing the Lord speak to you as he did to Paul. Then later on, what is Acts 16? He hears, it wasn't the only time that the Lord spoke to him or with him. Acts 16, he got the Macedonian call. That's a high. Later on in the book of Acts, I think the last of Acts, where he gets this vision, he's on a boat, people going to shipwreck, or people are going to drown. Paul had some truly high emotional experiences in his life. In 2 Corinthians, what did he do? He seen a vision, the third heaven. He couldn't even write it down. Couldn't even utter what he's seen. How about that? Think about what he's seen. Really good stuff. You want to know about Paul's life in general? 2 Timothy. Paul's in a Roman prison. And he writes to his young friend Timothy. I want you to know chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, he's deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Only Luke is with us. Pick up Mark, bring him with you. For he is useful for me, he says, for service. When you read that, you can just hear the discouragement in his voice. You can just feel the discouragement that he's having as his concern about demons. Now, what we're seeing here and what we just breathed, Paul in his life had powerful us. But I'm telling you, he had powerful, discouraging moments. He had far down. Now, what's interesting when you read those far down moments in Paul's life and you see him in Scripture, he does not say, I've got to get up again. I've got to have that emotional experience again. I've got to get that charge. I've got to get charged up. I'm right now. I've got to get charged up one more time. No. No. What it means when I read 2 Timothy 4 and passages like that was that Paul's life was like mine and yours. Very real. Paul's life was very genuine. It was not an unbroken series of mountaintop moments the whole time that he was a Christian. We need to think carefully about that. Paul understood that when those things happen, they're good. We need to understand that, but we cannot make Christianity about generating something in me that causes me to feel good. That's a substitute. That's a substitute for what real Christianity is. That's not it. Worship is not all about how excited and how fired up I can get, how all this is going to be about me, no. What about God? What about glorifying God, admonishing God, all of those things? That's what worship is about. In fact, you know that you can have worship that's pleasing to God Even if you don't get a firestorm in your soul, do you know that? I want you to think about that. Knowing that I'm a Christian, knowing that I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, knowing these things, you know what it rests on? It doesn't rest on emotion. That doesn't rest on emotion. Emotions come and go. We need, as Christians, something more solid than that. You look at 1 John again. Coming back to this passage, I think about emotionalism. 1 John chapter 3. John recognized the trouble with feelings. And the trouble with feelings is they're fickle. Alright? Some days you're up, some days you're down, some days you're in between. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. In whatever our heart condemns us. Think about that. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. Just because you don't feel fired up today, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Alright? And you don't need to go running around here trying to get that feeling. Alright? You have a problem with people who substitute mysticism and emotionalism is that they think they need that. And they think they need to get that. And that's what Christianity is all about. But they never seem to accomplish that. They need to get that pumped up feeling all the time. Solid Christianity is what? It's based on God's Word. Solid Christianity is based on what God says. Being Christ-like seems to elude those that have this false idea about what Christianity is. It's like a mirage out there. They can't ever get it. They can't ever grasp that. We've got to do better than that. We need a robust faith. We need to recognize that is built on God's Word, and that grows deep in us. That's what New Testament Christianity is about. That's where it's at. I like what one writer said. He said the danger of mysticism and emotionalism is that it can become more a pursuit of experience than a pursuit of Jesus Christ. We don't want to substitute cheap emotions for what real Christianity is all about. Remember that. Another substitute for Christianity is born here. You know, I'm going to call it Home Depotism. Alright? Home Depotism. And you know what? There's a lot of people in our world that are hurting. There are a lot of people in America that have all kinds of problems. There are millions of Americans that are seeking some kind of therapy. There are millions of Americans that are on medication. Millions of Americans have all kinds of emotional problems going on. That's a fact. And those things are being treated. And you know, somebody then says, as they're looking at the scriptures or they hear a sermon, somebody says something about Jesus being the great physician. Then out of that, you know what? Something is born. Then something is born that's called a substitute for Christianity. I'm going to come to Christ. You know why I'm going to come to Christ? Because Christ is going to fix me. My life's all tore up and broken. I'm coming to Jesus because He's the great physician. My marriage is a mess. Christ's going to fix that. Christ's going to fix everything. Jesus is going to get my teenager off drugs. He's the great physician. You know what? The reason I call Home Depotism is because Home Depot is where you get all the tools and all the supplies where you need to fix stuff. Well, that's what happens here. Christianity seems to be, for some, like a do-it-yourself project because my life's cracking. My life's falling apart. I'm reaping consequences for all the bad decisions. And you know what? I'm going to come to church and Jesus is going to fix me. Yeah, he's going to give me the tools I need to paper over all these problems. He's going to give me the tools I need to solve all these problems. I need my life fixed. And you know what? If you look around, I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of church occasions of that. You know that? Tons of them. Well, there's all kinds of counseling, professional services that churches offer everywhere. They're catering to that. They're catering to that sense of Christianity. They're all about fixing people's emotional problems and life problems and any problem. After all, that's why we come to church, isn't it? Isn't that why? They'll get them cards in the mail where that preacher's all smiling and everything and saying, hey man, you guys need to come. And we're going to have the greatest sermon series you've ever seen. You need to hear it. We're going to be talking about marriage and happy life, unhappy life, all the problems people have in their lives. The lessons are going to be so relevant, you know. Let's bring in the latest Christian self-help book author. And let's let him talk about his book. And don't you know, that's the church's function. That's the Christian's function. That's Jesus' function, to provide tools that are necessary to fix my broken life. That's what it's all about. Did you know that? Somebody said, well, I thought Jesus was the only way to find real healing. Gordon, that's true. I'll say that is the truth. He is. But I want to describe to you that Jesus only offers a certain kind of healing. Only a certain kind of healing. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, here's a man with all kinds of physical problems. He's lame. He's crippled with palsy. His friends rip off the roof and lower him down inside a house where Jesus is teaching. They lower him down there. He drops in on the Lord in the most literal way. All right? Jesus here, in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, look what he says here in the situation. There he is. He's lying on a pallet, verse 4. Jesus, verse 5, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. You see what Jesus is about? Do you see it there? Jesus is about sin. Jesus is about forgiving sin. Luke 19, let's figure that in. Luke chapter 19, add this to the mix. What did Jesus come to do? What did Jesus come to do? Look at verse 10. For the Son of Man, Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man hath come to seek and to save that which is lost. What's lost mean there? You lost in a bad relationship? You lost in a bad marriage? You lost in because you don't have any self-esteem? You lost in because you just don't know where your life's going? You lost? When you look at that, what that means? This means lost in sin. This means separated from God. This means lost, and I'm going to go to hell lost. That's what this loss is. That's the kind of loss that Jesus came to heal. We talk about Jesus being the great physician. We talk about healing. We talk about Jesus solving problems. We talk about Jesus. But I'm going to tell you what we need to talk about. We need to talk about sin because that's why Jesus came. Let me say very clearly, Jesus wants to help you with your sin. He wants to help you with your problems. There's no doubt about it. You got a problem with alcohol. You're drunk. Drunkenness is a sin. And yes, you can come to Jesus. And yes, Jesus will forgive you if you repent. And there's no doubt about your life will get a lot better when and if you do that. There's no doubt about that. Because alcohol is doing what? It's poisoning your life. But if somebody comes to Jesus who's a diabetic, that's not a sin problem. That's an insulin problem. There's a difference there. And even more to the point, if somebody gets laid off from their job, got me moved around, I don't have a job now, that's not a sin problem. That's not a sin problem. Alright? Maybe even more to the point, sometimes even when people have problems. You know what? When people have problems, you know they don't want to talk about it in terms like the Scripture does, about sin and about forgiveness. They don't want to hear the word repentance. Luke 13, chapter 3. Chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus says stuff like this all the time. He says, I tell you, except you repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I'm going to tell you something. That's hard for people to understand. That's hard for people to get interested in. Because people want to talk about, and what people are interested in, is self-esteem. People want to feel better about themselves. Don't you put that guilt on me. I want to be happy. Don't you start talking about sin, what I've done wrong, and guilt. I want to hear that. I want my self-esteem built up. Wanting to feel better? Wanting to fix my pain so that I can feel better about myself? That's a far cry from the desire to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. That's Torah.
coming and saying, I've got a lot of hurt. I want to be happy. That's not the same thing as saying, I want to serve Jesus Christ. Hold on. Coming and saying, I want somebody to help me with all the difficulties I've got in my life. Oh, my life's such a mess. That's not the same thing as saying, listen, I want to do whatever the Bible says it takes to change my life. I want to change my life and live with Jesus Christ. Big difference. I'm going to tell you, son, I'm going to be blunt. You need to take it. Jesus Christ doesn't want to be your therapist. Jesus Christ wants to be your Savior. That's why the Lord came. The Lord came because of sin. And He died because of sin. Your sin. And this time we faced up to that. And this time we didn't buy a false version, a substitute version of what Christianity is, what the church is, what I'm about, what the elders are about. We're concerned about your soul and saving your soul. Very easy today for people to substitute this version of Christianity. I'm telling you, there's a huge difference in these ideas. A huge difference. Don't accept. Lastly, I want to share with you another point. I want to make a point about socialism. See, I'm a big political guy. I'm not talking about socialism as far as politics is going. But I want to talk about this business that the church is all about socializing. How many churches advertise by saying, we're the friendly church? Hey, we're the friendly church. They advertise all this stuff. You come here, you're just going to be overwhelmed with friends. And you're just going to be overwhelmed with all the stuff that we're doing, all the activities so people can come and socialize. You can just look at the buildings and know what's going on. We've got gymnasiums, we've got family life centers, we've got rec halls, ball fields, daycare, kids, fun. Woo! I ain't done the door, do that. You can just see it going by. Man, look at that place. That looks like that building's everywhere. It's falling out. Look at everything they're catering to. Alright? And it's all designed because of that mindset. That Christianity is about that. And it's important to people today. I want you to recognize that social things happen because of our fellowship in Christ. Social things are going to happen out of the church. And I believe that's a principle that's seen in the Scripture. But you know what? A lot of times when people start talking about church, I visited that church. Well, were they very friendly? No, they weren't. Nobody shook my hand. Nobody even spoke to me. No. Wasn't very friendly at all. So you see, one of the criteria that the world has for evaluating a church is how friendly we are. And really, that's in a way, that's kind of like pewism. We come in and we find our place. We're going to fill a pew. We're going to go to church. And I want to go to a place where people are friendly like me and share my interests and all that stuff so that we can have fun together and that we can do stuff together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's hear God's word on this. And the Christian brethren were turning church into twice the social function. And lots of folks were having lots of fun. They were doing all kinds of things there at Corinth. Now, Paul has something to say about that. Look at verse 22. He says, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God, the same those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He says, I'm not going to praise you in this. I certainly don't want anybody to think I'm opposed to Christians getting together, enjoying a meal together, having fun together. That's not what this is about. And I'm not saying we need to be mean to visitors. No, that's not. That's how we're going to advertise. Come to Sandyville. We're the grumpiest church around. No, that's not what I'm going with this. That's not how I want you to think. What Paul says here to the Christians is, there is a time for social activity. There is a place for that in our lives. And concerning the social activity that's going on here, Paul is addressing what? He's addressing the when this occurs. And not necessarily the where. But if you don't know how to behave, if you don't know how to separate those two things, you just leave it at the house. If you don't understand what's going on here, if you can't separate what we're engaged in, that's what I'm talking about. Alright? But this is something Christians have done, they continue to do, being together. in social ways, no doubt. But when you can't tell the difference, or when you don't know the difference, or when you don't think the difference, that when we come together to worship God, what we're doing as the church of God is a way that directs us to God, toward God, to please Him, to serve Him, to be like Jesus. Oh, there's no substitute for that. There is no substitute for that. That's the point. It's concerning when someone says the church is a friend. Friend is good. I like my handshake just that next. Just, I like that. I love that. But what I really want to know is, does this place teach the truth? Does this place worship God according to the New Testament pattern? Does this place study the Bible? Is this place rooted in truth? Is this place concerned about my growth in Christ? Is this place concerned about where I'm going to end up when I breathe my last breath? Those are the things that I want to know, that we're involved in. And if I'll be part of it, if it's not, Lord, are you? Have you bought that substitute? I want to be a part of a church that's serving God according to the Bible. Christianity is not about accumulating friends. Christianity is not about finding people like me. Christianity is not finding people with like interests. That's not why the Lord died. Christianity is about being Christ-like and encouraging one another in that. Think about that. Galatians chapter 6. Notice what Paul says again. Look at verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. And thereby, in doing that, he said, you fulfill the law of Christ. Well, there's a relationship. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. What's it about? It isn't about going playing dominoes together. It isn't about our kids playing well together. It's about our relationship with Christ, with each other, and holding each other accountable for that. And it's about praying for one another. It's about sharing spiritual difficulties with one another, that we can be more Christ-like. That's what it's about. How shallow the substitute. The substitute for what the whole world's idea that the church is, and that's just nothing but a glorified social club. I'm telling you, that's what the world thinks the church is. To make Christianity into a fun club. We're just going to substitute all what real Christianity is for the fun club. That's not it. That is not New Testament Christianity. Folks, if you're here for the hot dogs, you're here for the wrong reason. You're here for the wrong reason. I'll tell you what, I'll take substitute. I'll take Coke for a Pepsi, I'll take ham for bacon, I'll do all of that. But there are no places in our lives where we can accept the substitute for what New Testament Christianity is. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to know that if somebody decides to bend Christianity, to mold Christianity, to reshape Christianity into something, oh, we got to get more appealing. Oh, we got to make it more fun, we got to make it more interesting. I'm out. That's something we need to say no to. Because that's a substitute for what biblical New Testament Christianity is. We will accept no substitute for genuine New Testament Christianity. You can't. You can't do it. You think carefully, because you know what? It is true that you can have these ideas. That's what New Testament Christianity is about. You think about yourself. Where are you? What do you think about these things? Do you have the wrong idea? What am I doing? Why am I here? What's the point of being here? What do I see as the essence of Christianity? Do you have a substitute for what this book says is New Testament Christianity? Am I walking with Christ according to Scripture? Am I changing my life to be like Him? There's no substitute. Don't be fooled. Let's get the phone book out. The Bible is very plain about what the gospel is. There's certainly no substitute in the gospel. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus did not say, repent and say a little prayer. That's a substitute. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He did not say, repent and accept Jesus in your heart. That's a substitute.
You obey the gospel of Christ according to the New Testament.
We stand.
That's together we stand and sing.